Right, if you'd have your Bibles open, please, to Psalm 25. Now let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have been gracious enough to bring us to another new year. We know, Lord, that time is finite. We know, Lord, that our days on this earth are numbered. And you know the number of our days. And our Father, we pray that we would be people who treat the time that you have graciously given us with seriousness. We pray, Lord, that we would be people who are aware that you know what we're doing. You know the deepest thoughts of our hearts. You know our motives. You know everything. And our Father, we pray, Lord, that as we launch out into another new year, Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would be careful with what we do with our time. And our Father, we pray that you would be with us. We thank you for those youngsters who have just left us. We pray, Lord, that you be with them. We pray, Lord, that you would bless them. And we pray, Lord, that you would feed them spiritually this day. And we pray the same for us here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David writes this then in Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour. And my hope is in you all day long. Remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way chosen for him. He will spend his days in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have multiplied. Free me from my anguish. Look upon my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how my enemies have increased, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you. Redeem Israel, O God, from all their troubles. And may God bless his word to us. Somewhere in the Midwest of the United States, they built, and there still is, a courthouse that is built on the very crest of a hill. And that hill happens to be on a geographical watershed. And it's a fact that if a raindrop falls on one side of the ridge of the roof, it will eventually end up on the northern border of the United States and Canada in Lake Erie, right way up in the north. Whereas if the raindrop were to land on the other side of the ridge tiles, then it will find its way into the Mississippi River, or one of its tributaries to start with, but then into the Mississippi River, and eventually 3,000 miles away from Lake Erie in the Gulf of Mexico, way down south. It's a fact that the slightest breath of wind on a raindrop falling down towards that courthouse can change the course of its life, if life is the right term to use, to a huge degree, to the degree of 3,000 miles plus. Now, as Christians, as citizens of God's kingdom, we have what theologians call free will. We have the capacity, we have the freedom, we have the opportunity to make decisions that on occasions can have a huge effect on our own lives and indeed the lives of others, both for the present, for the here and now, and of course for the future, and even for the rest of our lives on this earth. And as we start out on a new year, we can be sure of one thing. We will all have to make decisions. In fact, life is a series of decisions that we make. Some, like that breath of wind on that raindrop, can be a life-changing thing, can be a life-changing decision. Whilst most only have a short-term effect. Some are very important. Some of the decisions that we make are very important. For instance, the decision to get married and to whom we get married, I think is just about the most important decision any Christian can make. We are dealing with what God has created to be the very building block of society, that is the family. That's what we're talking about when we get married. We make decisions every few minutes that will have very, very little or even no effect at all. Most of you have got a Bible in your hand or near you, and you've decided either to hold it, or you're going to put it on the chair next to you, or you put it on your lap, or you put it as very precariously, as Derek has put there on the chair in front. Now, the effect of that decision that we've made isn't particularly huge. It might fall off and make a bang when it hits the ground and wake someone up, perhaps. But beyond that, it's not going to have a huge effect. There aren't going to be any significant consequences about that decision that we make. And life is very much a mixture of decisions that we make, huge decisions on occasions, and very, very minor, trivial decisions that we make as well. And you have those two extremes and everything else that is in between, the whole lot. Now, as Christians, it is vital that we give the weight of thought and consideration that any decision that we are faced with demands. The more important the decision that we're going to make, we should seek the guidance of our Heavenly Father even more. The more important that decision is, the more we should do that. Now, that psalm that we've just read, Psalm 25, it is considered to be one of the greatest chapters in the whole Bible on guidance, about the guidance of God in our lives. And it's often used and analyzed for the purposes of seeking guidance. It's a psalm written by David, as I said. We don't know for certain at what stage of his life it was written, but it is generally thought that it was when his rebellious son Absalom was leading his rebellion against David the king. And it was one of the low points in David's life and his career and his whole sojourn on this earth. And the psalm seems to contain many of David's range of emotions. And it reveals truly both the ordinary man and the man after God's own heart that we're told that he was. Now, firstly, David had a desire for God's guidance. Now, it seems obvious, but to know God's will for our life, we must desire God's will for our life. Now, that seems obvious, but it isn't always the case that we actually do desire God's will. It's become really quite obvious to me in my Christian walk that that is not always the case. That people might say that they want to know God's will, but in reality they have no desire to know God's will. I remember clearly early on in my Christian life a fellow young Christian coming to me and asking me my opinion and advice on a spiritual matter. And as a young Christian, I was well chuffed that they had decided to do that, that someone considered me mature and wise enough at my young age that they would actually seek my opinion on something, and something important. It wasn't until a couple of weeks later, having spoken to some other people in our circle of acquaintances, that I realized that the person in question had just asked about everybody, really, that they could find the very, very same question. Everybody that they knew that had asked the same questions. And they didn't stop until they found someone that actually thought the same as they did at the beginning and all the way along. That's all they were doing. They weren't seeking wise opinions. Really, they weren't seeking the will of God for their life. They were just trying to find justification for the decision that they had already made in their own mind. They weren't seeking God's will. They were just trying to find support for their own will. Well, that's not the attitude of David in this psalm. In verses 4 and in verse 5, he says this: "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me." He doesn't go to God and say, "Confirm that what I'm thinking is right, Lord. That's what I want to know." No, he says, "I want to know your ways." David was the king. He was a powerful man. He was an intelligent man. And he had access to many intelligent minds that were around him. Political minds, military minds, administrative minds. Yet he knows where the best way is. He knows where that is to be found. Verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord," he says. Now, for this year that we have just started, it is vital that we seek to be in the middle of God's will. We don't want to be on the edge of it. We don't want to be stepping into it on occasions when it suits us. No, the first principle is that we must have a desire to know God's will for our lives. Secondly, difficulties and troubles are not an obstacle to knowing God's will. David had many things that caused him concern. His earthly enemies were often in close pursuit of him. Verses 2 and 3 says this, "Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame, for they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." And then again, further down in verses 19 and 20, he says this, "See how my enemies have increased and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you." Like the Lord Jesus later, and like the Apostle Paul later, David finds himself alone, having been abandoned, even by those closest to him. And in verse 16, he calls upon God and he says this, he says, "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted." His afflictions don't turn him away from seeking God's will. Rather, they cause him to seek it even more than before. He also, in this psalm, acknowledges his own sin. He is aware of his own sin and his guilt. And three times he speaks of it in this psalm. In verse 7 he says, "Remember not the sins of my youth." He acknowledges that the fact that when he was young, there was a lot of sin in his life. And my rebellious ways, he said, "According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord." And then in verse 11 he says, "For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." And then further down in verse 18, he says, "Look upon my afflictions and my distress and take away all my sins." That's his desire. So he acknowledges them. And all too often, people say, "I want to know God's will for my life. But when I make decisions, they always seem to be bad ones." That's what people seem to say, or often say. "I want to know God's will for my life, but when I make decisions, they always seem to be bad decisions that I make." Then you take a look at their life, and it is clear that it is characterized by one thing, sin. Sin is contrary to God's law, it is contrary to His will. If we choose willfully to ignore God's will, as revealed to all of us in His Word, then it should not surprise us that we do not see God's specific will for our own lives. God's not going to do that. In 1 John 1:9, the Apostle John says this, he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." David is not in denial about his sin. He acknowledges just how vast it is. "Forgive my iniquity, though it is great," he says. "Take away all my sins." "Take it away," he says. He doesn't want it to be part of his life anymore. If we want to know God's will for our lives in a new year, then we need to confess our sin and we need to ask Him to take it away. If we are genuine, true believers, then Christ is not just our Savior, but He is our Lord as well. He rules our lives if we are Christians. To accept anything else is to accept a Christ other than that which is revealed in the Bible. God acknowledges God as his Savior. In verse 5, he says, "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." But he also accepts him as his Lord. And his desire is to know God's leading. The fact remains that often we stand as Christians paralyzed, waiting for God to reveal his will to us, when in actual fact it is already written down for us in his word, but we are choosing to ignore it. Verse 10 says this: "All the paths of the Lord are steadfast and loving and faithful for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies." Now, when he says covenant and his testimonies, he simply means God's word. He simply means the Bible. That's what he's talking about. If we do not follow what God has already revealed in his word, then we cannot expect him to guide our path otherwise. It's a fairly simple principle, really. If we ignore what God has already told us, we cannot expect him to give us any more guidance if we are willfully sinning and ignoring what he has already told us in the Bible. David also has complete confidence in God's guidance. In the first verse, verse 1 and 2, in fact, David says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God." Right from the start, he puts his faith in God. And he has complete confidence in him, and he will wait on him. And then in verse 3, he says this: "No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame." That's great confidence that he has in his God. "But they will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse." And then in verse 5, he says this: "Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long." More confidence in his God. And then in verse 21 he says this: "May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope is in you." Again, he makes it clear that he has confidence in God, in his God. And he has good reason to be confident in God, because he knows what God is like, and he knows what God's attributes are. On three occasions, he speaks about his steadfast love. He talks about it in verse 6 and 7, and in verse 10 as well, he talks about God's steadfast love towards him. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says this: "Remember not the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you are good, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways." God is good, and God is love. These are some of God's great attributes. He speaks of God's goodness and his uprightness, and in verse 10 he speaks of his faithfulness. And in verse 6, he speaks again of his mercy. These wonderful things that make up God's attributes. And he comes to God for guidance, and he has complete confidence that God will guide him. And we can do the same. We can come to God with great confidence that he will guide us. Now, throughout the psalm, David acknowledges the vast difference there is between himself and God. Himself down here, God up there. He himself, as we've said, is full of sin. God is full of love. He is faithful
and he is merciful, and he is the source of his salvation, because he is his Saviour. And the whole effect of that is to make David humble. His complete attitude is one of humility. As sinners, we are ignorant in and of ourselves of what path to take. It is the Lord that we have to turn to for instruction. Verse 8, he says this, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways." That fact can only make us humble. That humbles us when we acknowledge that that is the case. Such an attitude of humility will result in God teaching us his way, as it did David. In verse 9, he says this, he says, "He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way." Again, we can say, just like with a willfully sinful life, if we do not come humbly to God, then we should not expect him to reveal his specific will for our lives. If we have a sinful life, if we are living a life that is characterized by sin, then don't expect God to guide you. And if we come to God in an attitude of anything but humility, then again, don't expect God to make his will obvious to you for your life. It's not going to happen. Now, we are free to make plans, and we are free to make mistakes. As Christians, as regenerate, born-again people, we have, as I've said, free will. God has given us minds, and he has given us brains, and he has given us intellect. And he has given us those for the purposes of making decisions. As believers, we have wonderful freedom. And I think it is something most Christians don't realize to its fullest degree. We are free from the bondage and the grip of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from eternal condemnation because God's anger towards us has been spent. It was spent on the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's a fact. And we are free to make mistakes. Now let me define carefully what I mean by that. Sin is sin. A mistake is a mistake. But they are different things. I've had enough, actually, of hearing in churches and from pulpits that someone made a mistake when the fact is they committed sin. A sin that they were fully aware of as being a sin as well. If they had just taken some notice of their conscience, what is written on their heart, if they had made just a cursory glance of the Word of God, then they would know that it was a sin. There is a very simple principle when it comes to guidance in life. If the Bible says don't do it, then don't do it. For example, when the Bible says to the believer, don't be unequally yoked to an unbeliever, then that means don't do anything that will tie you permanently to that unbelieving person. whether that's personally, whether it's in business, whatever. Just don't do it. After all, what does darkness have in common with light? One of the people is spiritually blind, the other one can see. One is heading for a lost eternity, the other will spend eternity with their Saviour. Sin is sin. Sin is breaking God's law, and the Bible tells us that we should keep God's law. It's quite simple. As I said earlier, life is a series of decisions. And when we arrive at an occasion when we have to make a decision, there can often be a number of options that are open to us. There are a number of options that we can take. The first thing to do is to cross those out that are against God's law. It sounds incredibly obvious, doesn't it? But the number of times I hear of somebody has made a decision out of a whole bunch of options, and they think this one's the best one, but it's contrary to God's law. They should have crossed that out to start with and then looked at the others. Once we do that, once we cross that out, then we are free. And I say it again, we are free completely to choose from the remaining options whatever way we think best. Now, God has given us intelligence. He has given us judgment. He has given us a mind, and He has given us Christian friends. He has given us Christian books to help us with decisions. But remember this, and it sounds odd, but it is not wrong to make mistakes. It's wrong to sin, but it's not wrong to make mistakes. We may have to live with the consequences of choosing the wrong job, or buying the wrong house, or buying the wrong car. I thought that happened to me a few weeks ago. Bought a fresh car, and then 10 days it had gone wrong. I got the wrong one there. Maybe I made a silly decision, I don't know, but I didn't commit a sin. I just made a mistake, possibly. When we sin, our communion with God is damaged. Our relationship remains. We are still a child of God. But our communion with Him is harmed. God will not bless a carnal believer. He will not bless us when we willfully sin, and He will not guide us. But if we make mistakes, if on occasions we take the path that is not the best path, then we can still have a great reassurance of peace, knowing that we are still within His will, as revealed in His word. Romans 8:28 says this, and you know what it says. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. The word of God says that if we love Him, then we will keep His commandments. So if we keep His commandments, then we know then in all things God works for our good. Now, some Christians have come to the conclusion that it is unnecessary to make plans because our plans may not match up with God's plans. Well, let me put to you the example of the Apostle Paul. There are few, if any, that we can say were closer to Almighty God than the Apostle Paul. He tells the Corinthians that he actually
visited heaven in some way or other, some form or other, and he saw things that were beyond what can be described. That's how close Paul was to his God. God chose Paul to write down over half of the New Testament. God's own word was given to Paul in person for him to write down or for him to dictate. You would think then that Paul would have known pretty much exactly what God's plan was for his life, wouldn't you? Well, we find that that was not the case. Turn to Romans 15. I'm going to read quite a lot of this, but it's worth it. Have a look first at Romans 15, verse 20. Paul's writing to the church of Rome, and he says this to them. He says in verse 20 to start with, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where God, where Christ was not known." That's a pretty good thing to say. Hopefully we would all be able to concur with that to some degree or other. God had told Paul that he was the one to take the gospel to the Gentiles. He had already told him that. But he didn't give him any specifics, really. So Paul has to make plans of his own. Look a bit further down. Look at verse 20. No, 23, sorry. We've just read verse 20. 23, he says this. "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you," talking about the Romans, "I plan to do so when I go to Spain," he says. "I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them the material blessings. So, after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea, that my service in Jerusalem may be accepted to the saints there, so that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Did God reveal specific plans to Paul? Yes, but not that often. Did Paul make plans of his own? Yes, they're written down there. Did he see his plans and his goals fulfilled? Some of them, but not all of them. He made it to Jerusalem. He completed his work in Greece. He had already done that. And he was rescued from the unbelievers in Judea. Something that he wanted rather to do. Did he make it to Spain? No. That didn't make his plans wrong or sinful. It was just that God had other plans for him. This is Paul we're talking about, the bloke who wrote half the New Testament. God's plan
was that Paul would spend a lot of the rest of his life in a prison, where he would write down those books that we find in the New Testament. He had wonderful plans of his own to go to Spain and to do this, that, and the other. He wasn't wrong in making those plans. He was right. There's a business saying, isn't there? If you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. And that's still right. In conclusion, when it comes to making decisions in this new year, first of all, stay within God's law. Cross out the options that are not within God's law. We all should be able to do that, fairly simply. Secondly, seek guidance in prayer. And from God's word, we should seek wisdom in choosing from the options that remain after we've crossed those others out. And thirdly, make your own plans. Nothing wrong with that. But be prepared, like Paul was, to have them radically changed by your Heavenly Father. I'll finish with something that Bill Foote once said, probably said it a number of times actually. He said it was a blessing that God did not reveal his plans to us. Not because that was anything to fear, but because it made the Christian life an exciting life. Because God reveals his plan for our life one bit at a time. And you know what? He said, we have a front row seat because it's the plan for our life that he is revealing. As we go into a new year then, let's not make stupid decisions that are contrary to God's law. Make your plans and have the freedom to plan and have the freedom to make decisions. Be free to make mistakes, just as long as those mistakes are not sinful mistakes. And even if we do make mistakes, God knows our hearts. He is faithful, he is just, and our lives are in his hands. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a sovereign God. We thank you, Lord, that you so valued us that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us. And our Father, we thank you that we can go into a new year with complete confidence, knowing that everything is in your hands. Our Father, we just pray that you would help us to make decisions that are the right decisions. We pray, Lord, that we would never make decisions that are contrary to your word. And our Father, out of the options that remain to us so often, we pray, Lord, that you would be gracious to us. We pray, Lord, that you would be merciful to us. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that we would seek the guidance of your word, that we would seek the guidance of your people, our fellow believers around us. And we just pray that everything that we do in this coming new year would be to your honor and to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.